Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Romans chapter 8. We're continuing our series on keys to living the obedient Christian life. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so it's not an option whether we obey or not. We are called to obey. But we see there is a part of us that doesn't want to obey God. And we have found that that is the old self. And we have already seen five keys to living the obedient Christian life. The first one is, we must realize that we are totally unable to live the Christian life in our own strength. There's no way you in your own power can live the consistent, obedient Christian life because of the weakness of your humanity. Realizing that, we must next turn to God for the answer. And the Holy Spirit is His answer. If we will but appropriate the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will live the consistent, obedient Christian life. Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit one time in the first seven chapters of Romans, but in chapter 8 alone, he speaks of the Holy Spirit 17 times. So we know that that is important. Now, the third key we found was to realize that we are pardoned. We are pardoned, not paroled. God has given us a no condemnation status. He has wiped the slate clean, and He keeps it clean. He didn't just wipe it clean and then we start adding more sins to it. He wipes it as quickly as we can put them up there. In Christ, He continues to cleanse the slate. Next, we must realize that He has created within us a new self. We are a new creation, and we must live in the Holy Spirit according to our new self that is being created after the image of Christ. And then last week, we saw that by the Holy Spirit, we must put our old self to death. That part of us that was dominated by sin. That part of us that was the inclination we had to do sin. The part of us that controlled us prior to becoming a Christian. But once we become a Christian, the power of the old self has been broken over us. We do not have to give in to it. Now, he's not extinct. He still hangs around and tries to raise his ugly head, but we looked at how we are to put him to death and not do what he says. Today, we're moving on to the sixth key, which is we must realize and be assured of our identity as a child of God. It is crucial that you understand who you are as a child of God, as a son or daughter of the King. As long as you see yourself as a rotten, dirty, filthy sinner, enslaved to sin, you will never live the obedient Christian life. As long as you see yourself that way, you're doomed. It's just like if I saw myself as an adulterer, it would just be a matter of time before I committed adultery because I'd say, well, that's just my nature. I can't help it. Right? If you see yourself as a drunkard, it's just going to be a matter of time before you get drunk. So it's crucial that we understand that we are children of God. That we are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. And therefore we live like a child of God, not a child of the devil. And so Paul, in the verses we are looking at today, wants to assure us of our identity as children of God. We're looking together in verses 14 through 16. Let me ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You may be seated. There are three things we're going to see today that the Holy Spirit does to assure us that we are children of God. First, we will see that He leads us. Next, that He frees us. And thirdly, He tells us. First, He leads us in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You can know that you are saved because you are led by the Holy Spirit. A non-Christian does not experience a continual leading of the Holy Spirit of God. It is only the child of God that experiences the continual leading of God's Spirit. Well, that brings up the question, how does the Holy Spirit lead us then so that we can know if we're being led by the Spirit? There are two primary things. First, the Holy Spirit leads us by helping us understand God's Word. Now, the theologians call this illumination, that the Holy Spirit enables our mind to comprehend and understand the Word of God. He directs us into the paths of God's Word. He helps us to be able to read and understand and meditate on the Bible. And as we do that, He opens up the Scriptures to our heart and mind so that we understand it. We see this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when Paul says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, how many times have you heard that verse quoted and stop right there? And it's quoted as to say, man, God's done so many great things for us, we can't even imagine how much He's done for us. Well, look at the next verse. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, who is from God. Why? So that we may know, understand, comprehend the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. We are led by the Holy Spirit as He teaches us the truths of God's Word. As He opens up our minds to see and understand, to understand something of the depth of the truth of God's Word. Paul talks about this again over in Ephesians when he's writing to them and he says a prayer for them. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The Holy Spirit not only teaches, but He enlightens. He gives insights so that you might know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. It's the Holy Spirit that opens up our minds to comprehend, to see, that enlightens us to see the truth of God's Word. So to find out if you're a Christian, you need to answer these questions. Are you understanding God's Word? Is the Holy Spirit teaching you the truths of God's Word? Is he applying those truths to your life? Do you find yourself convicted sometimes when you're studying the Bible and you see something that's not in your life that should be? Is the Bible a living book to you? You know, a person who's not a Christian, this is just a dead book. I mean, it's just like an encyclopedia. It's just like any other book. Words on a page. That's all it is. And it's even worse than that. They read it and think, you know, I see it, but I don't understand it. Right? But when you become a Christian, it changes. It's no longer words on a page only. It becomes spirit, and it becomes life. And you begin to understand these truths that you before just shook your head and said, that doesn't make sense, but now it does. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you. Do you have a hunger for God's Word? A child of God hungers for the Word of God. And so if you see these things in your life, that's the Holy Spirit showing you, you are indeed a child of God. Secondly, He not only leads us by helping us understand God's Word, but He leads us to obey God's Word. This is called sanctification. Once He has shown us God's Word, He assists us in obeying God's Word. He stirs our hearts. He prompts us to obey the truth of God's Word. He indwells us and produces His fruit in us. We saw this last week. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Now, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It means the Spirit of God in us creates it in us. You can work all you want to try to produce patience. You cannot do it. But you can trust and lean on and rely on the Spirit of God, and He will bring patience in your life as you look to Him. He leads us by prompting us to obey God's Word. Look in Psalm 119:36. The psalmist prays, "Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in them." He realizes in his own strength, he cannot walk in those commandments. So he's asking God, make me walk. And it's the Spirit of God that leads and enables us to walk in His commandments. Again, in Psalm 119:133, he says, establish my footsteps in your word. He's praying for God not only to help him understand it, but to obey it. You see, the Holy Spirit leads us as He activates our will to obey the Word of God. Philippians 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now here it comes. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do, to work His good pleasure. He creates within us the desire to obey. And He enables us, He energizes our will so that we choose to obey. Hallelujah. So He first leads us. He leads us to understand the Word. He leads us to obey the Word. Are you obeying God's Word in your life? As you look at your overall lifestyle, is it one of obedience to the Word of God? To the commands of God? If it is, He's assuring you that you are a child of God. Not only does He lead us, but secondly, He frees us. Look in verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The primary idea Paul has is a sense of belonging to God. So much so that we can cry out and call Him Abba, Father. First, we are freed by the Holy Spirit from being slaves to sin. We're freed from being slaves to being sons. We have seen previous weeks that before a person becomes a Christian, he is enslaved to sin. And the fear and the guilt that is accompanied with that slavery consumes the unbeliever. The Jews of Paul's day were in fear, realizing that they could not measure up to the perfect standard of God's Word. They could not keep the law. With the idea of slavery comes oppression and fear and discouragement and helplessness and bondage. But as Christians, the Holy Spirit has freed us from this spirit of slavery and has given us instead a spirit of adoption, that we are called children of God, that we are in His family. He has moved us from the slave pit to be a part of His family. Now, we're all familiar with slavery, but let's just pretend. Just put yourself back here in a moment and let's feel, let's understand what's being said here. Because the people of Paul's day would have been very familiar with slavery. It was a practice of their day. Now, a person who is in slavery, say you're in slavery. First of all, you are filled with fear because you're afraid that you might do something that makes your master unhappy. You might not do the job he expects you to do. And if you don't do it, you know he can beat you. You know he can sell you. He can even kill you. So you're afraid. Not only that, but you have great discouragement and hopelessness. Because when you look around, all you see is this life for you the rest of your life. You see day after day, year after year, nothing but being in servitude and in bondage to this cruel master. And you see this same lot for your children. You know they are going to be slaves as well. Bound in bondage. There's no hope for release. There's no future. As you look to the future, it looks the same as the past. And what does that lead to? Hopelessness. You imagine if you thought that your condition would never, ever, ever get better. How hopeless you would feel. And then there's that insecurity. You don't even know if you might be sold the next day and ripped away from your family, from your wife, and from your children. And then one day the master comes in and he says, get your things together. You've been bought by another master. And you're afraid because who wants to trade the devil they know for the devil they don't know? You don't know what this new guy's going to be like. But you gather your things and you go out and you see the new master there in his carriage and he says to you, get in. And you're not used to this. You're used to walking behind the carriage, but he says, get in. So you don't know what's going on exactly. But you get in. And he looks at you and he says, I bought you, but I didn't buy you to be a slave. I bought you to adopt you into my family. I bought you to make you a son. And then you get to the farm and you get out and you start out of habit heading to the slave quarters and he says, stop! You're in the big house now. You're not in the slave quarters, you're in the big house. You're one of my sons. You're my child. And you can't believe it. But you're excited. And he says, come on in. Let me take you up to your bedroom. It's right next to my room. And you walk up and you get to the bedroom and you notice there's this other bedroom over there. And you say, well, whose bedroom is this? And he says, oh, that's your elder brother's bedroom. Uh-oh. You think, oh, now, maybe he's not going to like the idea that his dad's adopted me. Maybe he's going to be jealous. Maybe he doesn't want to share his inheritance with me. Well, your daddy sees you reacting. He said, don't be afraid of him. No. You don't understand. He's the one that paid to buy you out of the slavery. Huh? He even became a slave so you could be free. Oh, no. He's tickled to death. He is so happy to share the inheritance with you, to have you as a part of the family. He is looking forward to having you sit down at supper time around the table. And he looks at you and he says, don't ever call me master again. You call me daddy. You call me daddy. You are my child. Now that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this passage. We no longer are slaves of sin. We've been adopted into the family of God. So much so that we call Him Abba, which the best translation in modern English is Daddy. Daddy. There are a little over 7 billion people in this world today. I went online and checked it out. 7 billion people. A billion is 1,000 million. 7 billion people on this planet Earth. But do you know there are only 6 out of that 7 billion that can call me daddy? Rightly? Only 6. Only 6 have that tender, personal, intimate relationship with me. That's all. God says, as a Christian, you can call Him Daddy. You can call the King of the universe Daddy. Not just Father. You know, when a child's growing up, you don't teach him to say Father, do you? Daddy. Dada. Dada. Right? Daddy. Not Father, Daddy. Daddy. Because that's a personal, intimate, tender, love relationship. Daddy. Look over in Mark chapter 14. Now, I'm going to show you something that's going to get you into glory if you're not already there. Now this is Jesus. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's anticipating the pain, the agony of taking on the sins of His people, of being separated from His God. And look at what He says. And He was saying, Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. What did Jesus call Him? Abba, Daddy, Father. Now look at what God says to us in Romans 8. Put them both up together. I want you to see it. Same words. Abba, Daddy, Father. God says to me and you as His children, you call me the same thing Jesus calls me. He calls me Daddy. You call me Daddy. What's He saying? He's saying the same love I have for Jesus, I have for you. The same care I have for my son Jesus, I have for you. The same protection I extended to my son Jesus, I extend to you. You share the intimate, tender, loving relationship that I have with my son Jesus. Call me Daddy, just as He does. So you see, the Spirit not only leads us, but He frees us from our slavery to sin to being sons and daughters of God. The third thing the Spirit does is He tells us. Verse 16. Now the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He tells us. Now in the Roman law of adoption, there were 7 witnesses that would verify the adoption if any question ever came up. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that 2 witnesses are needed to confirm a truth. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses is a truth confirmed. Here we have 2 witnesses establishing the fact of our adoption as children of God. In fact, the word in the Greek is joint witnesses, co-witnesses. And who are the 2 witnesses? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies, the second witness, our spirit, that we are children of God. And so the Holy Spirit assures us of our identity as children of God when He testifies to our spirit. Now, Paul doesn't give details on how this takes place. And I think we really need to be cautious here. Because there's more than one spirit wanting to deal with you. And the other spirit's not a Holy Spirit. And so we need to be cautious, lest we be deceived. But I think part of it is that overflowing sense of the love of God. You ever been in the Word? In your prayer time, in your study, and it just seemed like liquid love was just pouring all over you. You just knew God was saying, I love you. You're mine, and I'm yours. I think that's something of what he's talking about here. Now, I think there are 2 safeguards that we need to keep in mind, though. First, this a witness of the Spirit must be in agreement with His Word. Always. This is what I mean. You're talking to somebody and you say, you're a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know? Man, I just feel like it. Man, I just got the witness of the Spirit. And you say, well, do you believe that Jesus came alive from the dead? They say, no, why would I need to believe that? And you take them over to the Scriptures, which says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you're saved. If you don't believe God raised Him from the dead, I don't care what kind of feelings you're having, what kind of heebie-jeebies you may be having, it's not the Spirit of God testifying to you. So it's got to be in agreement with the Word. And then secondly, it must be grounded upon sanctification. Grounded upon you growing in spiritual maturity. Grounded upon the fact that you're putting the old self to death, like we saw last week in verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The context says that's Paul's primary idea in mind here about the leading of the Spirit and the testifying of the Spirit. He's testifying to you as the deeds of the old self are being put to death. So we must be assured of our new identity as children of God. And the Spirit assures us as He leads us into the Word to understand it and obey it, as He frees us from our old slavery to being sons and daughters of the King, as He testifies with our spirit. Now you must live as a child of the King. When I was growing up, I remember telling my dad about something that some other kids were doing that wasn't right, and him looking at me and say, son, you're a steward, and we don't do that stuff. We don't act like that. We conduct ourselves. You've been taught better than that. There was a sense of identity of who I was. You worry about your kids getting caught up in peer pressure? Peer pressure is only as strong as family identity is weak. You hear me? If your kids have a strong sense of family identity, who they are, then peer pressure cannot overcome that. It's when family identity is weak that they gravitate to those peers and find the identity there. That old self, he's trying to exercise peer pressure over you. He's trying to get you to do wrong. He comes to you and he says, lie, lie. You say, I'm a child of God, and we don't lie. God's children don't lie. Get away from me. He wants you to steal something. He wants you to cheat. You say, I'm a child of God. We don't cheat. We don't steal. Be gone. Your power over me is broken. He wants you to look with lustful eyes. You say, I'm a child of the King. We don't do that. Be gone. My eyes shall look at nothing but holy and righteous things. You see how crucial it is that you know your identity as a blood-bought child of God? Live in it. Walk in it. Rejoice in it. You're in the big house now with the King. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody, and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.